Thank you again for the invitation to be with you today. It's been good talk again, and we trust the Lord will continue to bless you here at Bethel. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel this afternoon. This morning we read from Luke's Gospel, the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to Matthew and just read what Matthew has to say to us, and then we'll draw some thoughts on the purpose of the crucifixion. This morning we talked about the place of the crucifixion. Just a few moments this afternoon, we'll talk about the purpose of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse number 26. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments in casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him, now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who heard there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took the sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up the Spirit. Again, we know the Lord will add a blessing for the reading from his precious word. Shall we again pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for thy love and care over us today. We thank you for this day that you've given us to meet as we do. Again, Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in our country to meet as we do. But all, Father, thank thee that you've given us your word, a word by which indeed is able to make us wise to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also it is profitable for us in our Christian lives. And Father, we pray as we return to the place called Calvary today, we pray that the thoughts and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable even in your sight, that you will glorify the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that he came, Father, he went all the way to Calvary. This is where there was no stopping him. He had a mission to fulfill. He had a work to complete. And Father, we rejoice indeed for those words that came from the cross. It is finished. He finished that work that you gave him to do. And because of that, Father, you brought him back from the dead. And he indeed is resurrected and is set at thy right hand. Until that day when he comes back to receive us unto himself. And so, our Father, we just ask that you will instruct us in your word that it might be helpful to us as we live for you. Help to us offer, Father, perhaps as we talk to someone else who might ask some questions about the death of our Savior. Father, be with us now. Continue to glorify your Son, because we ask it in his name alone. Amen. This morning we looked at the topic, the place of the crucifixion. And perhaps maybe like a good teacher, it's good to refresh ourselves what he talked about. And I saw that it was a place of destiny. It wasn't by any accident that the Lord Jesus Christ was at Calvary. It wasn't at the wrong time either, because God in his sovereign will had predetermined this particular point in history. A time when his Son would become the Savior of the world through his death on the cross. A place of death. And perhaps as we just went over the matters of the death and the crucifixion, death by crucifixion, it certainly was a cruel, cruel death. Someone has said it's perhaps the most cruel type of death that any man can know. They also found that it was a place of devotion, as the Lord gave himself there upon Calvary's cross. A place of derision and desolation, as he listened to those that walked around. It was a place of demonstration where God demonstrated his love toward us, and also he demonstrated his righteousness, that he might become the just and the justifier of the person who believed in Christ. And we end our service this morning by simply stating that Calvary is a place of decision. We all, we now believe, perhaps maybe many of us, if not all of us, have been to that place, and that day we decided on the Lord Jesus Christ. There in Gabbatha, Pilate asked the people, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" And so we are taken to Calvary, and there we found that he died for us because he loved us, because God does not want us to spend eternity separate from himself. John's record again, we'll just read those verses. "And they took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him." Luke's record, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." Then Mark says, "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which has been interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they crucified him. And when they come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him." They crucified him. I think it appears in all of those verses. You know, as we talk about the fact of the crucifixion, we relate back to history and what history books tell us, what historians will tell us, I think we'd agree that the fact of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is not disputed. Not disputed by the world, not disputed by historians, not disputed by theologians, perhaps in many cases. But when we begin to talk the fact that the crucifixion is the only way to heaven, then there is much dispute. There are those who disagree with us, there are those who come up with other means of getting to heaven. But that's perhaps the basis of what I want to talk about this afternoon. That the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was necessary that you and I might spend eternity in heaven. Max Licata, in his book, He Chose the Nails, he writes this, he said, "The diadem of pain which sliced to your gentle face, three spikes piercing flesh and wood, to hold you in your place. The need for blood I understand, your sacrifice I embrace. But the bitter sponge, the cutting spear, is spit upon your face. Did it have to be a cross? Did not a kinder death exist? And 6 hours hanging between life and death, all spurred by a betrayer's kiss." Oh, Father, you pose, heart stilled at what could be. I'm sorry to ask, but I long to know that you do this for me. And he looks at different matters, he says, "Then pause and listen. Perchance you will hear him whisper, I did it just for you." And that's the message of the cross, isn't it? That God did it just for you and just for me. See, Austin Miles writes a hymn. He said, "They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. Through love he suffered there for me. 'Twas love beyond compare. Upon his head a crown of thorns, upon his heart my shame. For me he prayed, for me he died, and dying spoke my name. Forgive them, O forgive," he cried, and bowed his sacred head. "O Lamb of God, my sacrifice for me thy blood was shed. Crucified, crucified, and nailed upon a tree, with pierced hands and feet in sight, for you, for me. The purpose of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was for you and for me. And I just to suggest just a few situations why I, what I believe is. And first of all, the crucifixion was because a problem had to be solved. A problem had to be solved. We go back to Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17, the story of the Garden of Eden. And it said, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may fully eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And there's where the problem started, in the Garden of Eden. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. At that moment in time, a great problem came to this earth. As Paul in Romans tells us, he said, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. And that is a problem that God had. We find there, by one man sin entered the world. Remember a few years ago, during the SARS epidemic, speaking of sin, I was able to liken it how SARS entered Canada. And said SARS came into Canada quietly. It came, we believe, I think if I remember correctly, it came through a lady who came from China. And when it arrived in Canada, when she arrived in Canada, there was no pomp, there was no ceremony. She came into the airport at Vancouver and then onto Toronto, and I believe out to Markham. And so silently, that epidemic came into this country. And perhaps as silently, sin entered the world through a simple statement by Satan. Satan came to Eve and he tempted her. And he said, you become wise, you'll become as gods. You can take it for fruit. And Eve, of course, said, well, the Lord told us not only not to eat of it, but he said we weren't to touch it, in which it was a lie. But he deceived Eve and she ate it, and she gave it to her husband. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd like to be near that moment in time. When Adam and Eve suddenly realized that what they had done was wrong. And they saw their sin. And sin entered this world. And the effect of that sin was what? It passed onto all men. And so death passed upon all men. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. Death by sin. That was the effect of it. The SARS epidemic a few years ago, it affected perhaps a good number of people, but not everybody. But sin has affected every single person that has entered into the world. Our heart is deceitful and above everything, is desperately wicked, the Bible tells us. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin entered, it affected everybody, and it was extended across the whole world. And today, of course, everyone in this world, whoever has been here, whoever is not here, and whoever will be, are constituted as sinners in God's sight. The problem is sin. Sin. A thing we don't hear too much about today. Political correctness would prevent some people from talking about it. Political correctness would probably say, no, you shouldn't talk about these things. This is what the Bible says. The Bible talks about sin. A man by the name of Joe Wright, you may have heard of him, he was asked to open a new session of the Kansas State Senate a number of years ago. And this is what he said. He stood up there. He said, Heavenly Father, we come to you today and ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that's exactly what we have done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and refers to our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed our unborn and called it choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it self-esteem. We've abused power and called it politics. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We've ridiculed the time-honored failures of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. And he got into big trouble. A number of the senators walked out on that day, and they said within the first 20 minutes after he gave that prayer, the telephone light in his office rang over 1,000 times. People didn't like it. Just as today, people do not like, and they do not, they are confused, and they certainly would oppose even speaking about sin. But sin is real, and you just have to look around us and see our lives are being destroyed by it. Find it affects our families, affects our relationships, and so on. See, man may call it pluralism, multiculturalism, alternative lifestyle, the lottery choice, self-esteem, freedom of expression. But the Bible calls it sin. And that is why Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. That was the whole purpose of his crucifixion. 1 Corinthians 15:3 said that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just reading this morning, was it in the Gospel Folio booklet, that Christ said, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to do us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. We are all sinners. And Christ was crucified on the cross that we might be forgiven of our sins. Or in other words, the Bible says that we might receive remission for our sins. Discharged from the penalty, pardoned, delivered as from a debt or obligation. And that's why Jesus Christ died. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no discharge. There's no pardon. There's no deliverance of sin apart from the shedding of blood. And this, of course, is the whole message throughout the whole Bible. That blood is necessary to be shed and to be spilt even before forgiveness was possible. Acts 10:43 says, to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sin. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other psychology, no other words found in this world can give us forgiveness of sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross of Calvary. He died for me because I am a sinner in need of remission of sins. And so a problem had to be solved, and this is how God solved it, by sending his beloved Son all the way to the cross for you and me. Secondly, this afternoon, he died or he was crucified for you and me because a position had to be changed. A position had to be changed. Problem had to be solved. A position had to be changed. Again, go back to Genesis 3:23. Therefore, the Lord God sent Adam forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man and the place at the east of the garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Man was not only in need of forgiveness, but also now man was separated from his Creator. God took them to the entrance of that beautiful garden. Now they realized that they were sinners. And he said, putting perhaps rather crudely, there's the door. He didn't do it without love. He didn't do it perhaps without, we may say, without tears. But as he watched them, Adam and Eve, walk out through that garden gate, God's heart must have been broken. Because now there was a separation that had taken place, and man became an enemy of God. That's the position of man today. Man is an enemy of God, and he's separated from his God. But again, as you look at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and look at his death, you read words like this. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Yes, there is a need for remission of sins, and there was also a need for reconciliation. There's a way by which God wanted to be reconciled back with his creatures, and he did it on Calvary's cross. The Word of God clearly declares that the position of you and I can be changed. God has made it possible to change that position that we are born in. Colossians 1 and 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works yet now hath he reconciled. Or 2 Corinthians 5 and 19 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. He died for you and me because we need remission of sins. He died and was crucified because, as enemies of God, we are separated from him, and we need to be reconciled back to him. He's made it possible through the peace of his cross. He also was crucified because a penalty had to be paid. A problem had to be solved, position had to be changed, and a penalty had to be paid. Genesis 1:16 and 17 said, thou shalt surely die. In sequel read, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. For him by the Spirit, God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. Sin demanded that the sinner must die. And so, the penalty had to be paid. Whether it be paid by you and me, if we be totally destroyed, or whether it be paid by someone else, and God chose to have that penalty paid by none other than his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're condemned by sin. We're condemned by a holy and righteous God to eternal death. And we need to be rescued from that sin and its penalty. And we need to be redeemed. And so there's the three words. There's a need of getting back to God. There's a need of remission of sin. There's a need of reconciliation. And there was a need of redemption. And all of these were fulfilled in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way for someone to take and suffer that penalty on our behalf, we find in verses such as Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Or Galatians 3 and 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. For in Titus 2 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might redeem us from all iniquity. Our speaker tells us, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, for your vain conversation or way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The hymnary puts it like this, when he says, redemption, O wonderful story, glad message for you and for me, that Jesus has purchased our pardon and paid all the debt on the tree. Believe it, O sinner, believe it. Receive the glad message that's true. For us now in the crucified Savior, salvation he offers to you. As sinners, we needed permission or forgiveness. As sinners and enemies of God, we needed reconciliation. As sinners, we needed to be redeemed. A penalty had to be paid on our behalf. And lastly, this afternoon, we find the purpose of the crucifixion of Christ is very simply this. A promise had to be kept. Back in the Garden of Eden, God made a promise. He says, speaking to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this was, of course, the first gospel that was brought forth. And that promise that God made in the Garden of Eden, he kept it when Christ died on Calvary's cross. He promised down through the years. Satan tried to thwart that promise many, many times. People became impatient and things happened. But God had that day in mind. He had that moment in history in mind when his Son would be uplifted on the cross of Calvary to die in our place instead. Yes, the crucifixion of Christ, the purpose of it is that we might receive remission for our sins we might be reconciled back to God. We might be redeemed from the penalty of sin, and God would keep his purpose. They kneeled my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. Through love, he suffered there for me, through love beyond compare. Crucified, crucified, nailed upon the tree, pierced lands and feet inside, for you, for me. Why? Because of his love for each one of us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon again for your precious word which you've given to us. And Father, we think of how Christ was taken to Calvary, and there he died in our place. But Father, as sin entered the world many years ago, you had a problem. Our Father, we thank you that you solved the problem. You did not leave it to man. You did not leave it to a group of men. But Father, in your sovereignty and in your will, you indeed prepared a way and a plan of salvation, even in eternity, before this world began. Such plan, Father, which indeed would bring your beloved Son all the way from heaven to the cross. Father, we thank you that he came. He gave of himself. He gave of himself willingly, that each of us might indeed be forgiven or remitted from our sins. That we indeed, Father, might be reconciled and brought back to a relationship with yourself. That we might be redeemed and pay the penalty which was over our heads. We thank you that he has paid it for us. And so, Lord, because of that promise you made many years ago, Father, we thank you kept it. And we are here today, we stand as children of the living God, ready to go and dwell with you in eternity. Bless your word, bless our time again, and bless us as we part now in our Savior's precious name. Amen.